Thank you for joining us today at LifePoint Church. We believe Sundays are an opportunity to know God. For more information, including locations, service times, and small groups, please visit our website at lifepointchurch.tv. Let's jump into the message.
Hey, what's up, LifePoint Church? How y'all doing today? Come on now. Aren't you glad you came to church, everybody? Man, I want to say welcome to all of you guys. Welcome to everybody at our awesome P campus. Welcome to everybody joining us online. And a special welcome to all of our first-time guests. LifePoint, can we say hello one more time to our guests? Come on, we're glad you're here. Every location. If you're new with us, my name's Mike Burnett. My wife Stephanie and I are honored to serve you as pastors of the church. And our whole team is here to serve you. And we'd love to connect with our new folks at our big red wall. Or any of our team that's out in the lobby. We'd love to connect with you as well. I just want to take a quick moment to say thank you, as always, for being a generous church. We've got some great things that you guys are doing through your generosity, and I just want to say thank you for that. Every week, I always start our service with a thank you for generosity. You know, it's said that gratitude is like a missing virtue in our culture today. When's the last time you just did handwritten thank you notes? You know what I'm saying? And so anyway, we sing about gratitude this morning. I throw up my hands and I say thanks to the Lord. And I just want to thank you for being a giving church and a generous church. We believe in and teach tithing and giving here at LifePoint. And the place of tithing is always a first gift to the Lord. It's putting the Lord first. In Matthew 6, Jesus said to put him first in every area of our lives and then trust him to take care of our needs and to provide for us. Tithing is that thing. It's that first fruit to the Lord, and specifically our first 10% we give to God. And I'll talk a little bit more about it here in the message. But giving financially is an act of worship. It comes from a heart of thanks to God, a heart of gratitude and generosity towards God's house. How many of you are thankful for things that the Lord has done in your life? Anybody? We're thankful to God for all he's doing in you and in our church and through our church and for all God's doing around us. So whether you give online, through text to give, or through our app in one of the boxes in the lobby, well, through the mail, I just want to say thank you again for your generosity. Now, we talk about this, different ways that your giving is actually making a difference. Of course, it's helping build a church. It's providing for ministry in your church. And I talked about this last week in our message. But I also want you to know that beyond our church, your giving is helping in other areas. We support nonprofits locally here in town. We support church planting and missions. But every time there's a disaster, LifePoint gets involved in some way. So I want you to know, through your giving, I'm sure you've seen this. There were terrible tornadoes this past week in the Midwest. I don't know if you guys know this, but the Tornado Alley in America, they've actually said has shifted more towards our part of the country. So we're now part of the Tornado Alley here. But in the Midwest, Ohio, Nebraska, Iowa, and other areas have been hit by really terrible tornadoes. And it was just 5 months ago that Clarksville was hit by an EF3 tornado, and 2,200 families were devastated in various levels through that tornado. Every time something like that happens within 100 miles of Clarksville, we're engaged. Like, we send teams, we send support and relief teams, cleanup crews, and our giving, we raise money quickly for that. So whether it's Western Kentucky, Middle Tennessee, we always get engaged. But when it's beyond our physical reach of 100 miles or so, I do want you to know that through your generosity and your tithing, you're actively on the ground in these states. But right now, this week, you are serving in Indiana, Kentucky, Ohio, Arkansas, Nebraska, and Iowa. Because of our strong partnership with Convoy of Hope, we are putting boots on the ground and relief in the hands of many people, and your giving is helping make that happen. So I just want to thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We get to give generously, and we get to give immediately on the ground when tragedy strikes. So thanks a lot. Hey, we are wrapping up. By the way, I was told that there is a short-term missions opportunity for anyone that wants to be engaged with disaster relief or any kind of local outreach disaster relief. And Mayor Marks is overseeing our outreach compassion work right now. She'll be at our Big Red Wall here at our location. And you can talk to your campus pastor at Austin P as well at the Big Red Wall to find out ways for you to get engaged as well. As we wrap up our Faith and Finance series, I want to remind you, tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, we start our Financial Peace University. And I want to encourage anyone that's never taken this class to come tomorrow night and join. And last week I shared this invitation. I think it's a special invite, so I want to show it again. And some of you weren't here. So check out this special invitation to our Financial Peace.
Hey, LifePoint Church, I'm Dave Ramsey. And I'm pumped about the Financial Peace University class you guys have coming up. And I want to personally invite you to sign up. Guys, the stuff you'll learn in this class will change everything in your life. It changed mine, and I did some seriously stupid stuff with money. That's because when you follow God's ways, they work. 100% of the time. I know that because I've seen it happen again and again and again, including right there at Life Point. People getting out of debt, marriages being restored, families who break cycles of debt and shame that have lasted for generations. Now, it's your turn. You don't have to be a slave to the lender. You do not have to walk through life worrying about what's going to happen with your money. Whether you've screwed up big time like me, or you just want to know you're doing the right thing and learn God's ways of handling money, sign up for Financial Peace University. The class starts April 29th. Be there. It's going to be amazing, you guys. You got this. God bless.
Praise the Lord. I'm excited for you to join us this week. If you haven't already signed up, you can do so today at our big red wall at either location. It's also available on our website. Tomorrow night at our Rossview campus at 6 o'clock. Man, I had one of the coolest. Can I just share a little testimony service real quick? This is not in my sermon. Y'all okay with that? You got something else to do? Come on, let me share this real quick. I had a couple come up to me in the lobby, and we've always told people, like with tithing, just try it. Try it for 90 days. Put the Lord to the test. It's the only place in the scripture where the Bible says to test God. And he says, test me in this and see if I don't take care of your needs. And then what we've said is try it. And if God doesn't take care of your needs, we'll refund it back to you. And then you and I are going to have a prayer meeting and figure out why God didn't come through or you didn't do your budget right. Anyway, so we're going to figure that out. And so I had this couple come up to me after the last service and they said, Pastor Mike, we just have to tell you about our tithing story. And her husband's real quiet and she's like really excited to tell me. She said, 2 years ago, we had never tithed, never done any of that. And she said, 2 years ago, my husband heard you say, try it. If it doesn't work, we'll refund it. So he was determined to be the guy that you had to refund. I was like, okay. And I know when the story starts like this, it's going to get real good real fast. And she said, within like 3 weeks, their income from their business that they owned took off. And they said they were able to, within 6 months, pay off all of their debt and be completely debt-free on everything, home, business, everything. And then they were able to give like they've never given before, and they were able to take this bucket list trip that they wanted, and then they sold their house during the crazy years of selling your houses for gajillions here in Clarksville, and they made $250,000 above what they should have, like what it was worth. I mean, it was crazy. And now I'm just looking at them. I was like, so you're saying tithing is good for you? And they're like, oh yeah, it's been great. So anyway, we have issued that challenge for years that people, hey, just put the Lord to the test. Just pray and say, God, I'm gonna do this and you're gonna take care of my needs. And he was so determined that he's just standing there grinning. And I was like, well, this is awesome. So we're gonna share that story again later. Hey, well, today we're in the last week of our faith and finance series. We've been talking about this for 3 weeks. I hope this series has been a blessing to you. And we're looking at the intersection of our faith and belief in God, our devotion to the Lord, and our use and stewardship of money and resources that God has given to us. So in the first week, Pastor Rod Loys, one of our overseers here, preached a message from the story of the widow at the temple. Jesus is with his disciples watching everyone's giving, and she brings in 2 small copper coins, which was everything she had. And he talked about our ability to gain the Lord's attention when we give sacrificially. And for her, she should have been receiving from the temple as a widow. She would have been a benevolent part of the ministry, but instead she gave to the Lord through the temple. Last week, I preached a message called Money Matters, specifically because money matters to all of us, right? And we talked really 3 big ideas there. God owns everything. We're not owners, we're managers of God's stuff. So I challenge you to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with your stuff? And then third, because God is a generous God, we, his people, are generous people. And I hope this series has been a blessing to you. Today, I want to wrap up our series with a message I'm just calling Take a Step. Everybody say, take a step. Now, I shared an illustration I'm going to use in a moment 7 years ago when we moved into our Rossview Road campus, and I want to use it again as we plan for the future, but I'm also going to borrow 4 statements from my good friend, Pastor Brian Jarrett at North Place Church in Dallas, Texas. By the way, he's the pastor who his church runs the ranch for kids that are victims of domestic abuse that are in the foster care system. And so every summer, they do multiple camps for kids in the foster care system that are violently and brutally abused. And I'm so proud of LifePoint. Every year we send teams. They're one of our missions partners that we give to. And so we have a team going down there as well this summer. So be praying for the Lonesome Dove Ranch summer camp this summer. And I'm thankful to Brian Jarrett for some of the ideas of this message. So take a step. It's a simple and logical statement, right? Anybody trying to accomplish something big. How many of you have ever heard the old like modern proverb or whatever? How do you eat an elephant? I just don't eat elephants. But the point is one bite at a time. You don't do the whole thing at once. Take a step is a simple and logical sentiment, honestly, for anybody trying to do something big. Before you run a marathon, maybe you want to do a 10K or a 5K, or maybe you should just become a jogger. Like, I've got one friend, he's an army guy and he runs all the time, but one Friday night, he just decided there was a marathon in Nashville, so he signed up the night before and decided to do it with no training. There are a few crazy people like that in our world, David Goggins, but this guy just chose to jump in. For the rest of us, we start jogging around our neighborhood. How many of you love to run? Yeah, you're a liar. Nobody loves to run. We only like finishing running. Nobody likes running. Anyway, okay, so sorry. Didn't mean to call you a liar from the stage, but I did. Before you run a marathon, just start jogging. Before you try to save $1 million, maybe you should try to save $100. Before you build a neighborhood, you're gonna be a new contractor in Clarksville. I'm gonna build a whole neighborhood. Maybe you should just finish your deck. You know what I'm saying? Like, just start where you're at. The idea of taking a step, first thing you have to do is be honest and evaluate where you are. Like, just evaluate where you're at and then go, hey, if I wanna get to that place, I need to take some steps to get there. If you want to be a nice like the nicest person in your company, be nice to the receptionist. Be nice in the parking lot. Like, just take a step and do what's right in front of you. Before you do anything incredible, start where you're at. There's an ancient Chinese proverb that says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, don't focus on the whole staircase. Just take the step that's in front of you. My brothers and I, We have a text thread that we keep up with, and my middle brother, Brad, so my oldest brother, Kenny, he's a nurse practitioner, Brad's a lawyer, and I'm a pastor, so we can get you out of the hospital, out of jail, or out of hell. That's the three of us. That's the Burnett company. That's what we do. So anyway, my brother Brad's into hiking and rucking and all this stuff. Like, I like to ruck around the neighborhood or whatever, but he did the Grand Canyon. Are you dumb? Like, rim to rim, left to right. I go, bro, there are photos online. You don't have to go and do that. 26 miles each way, you know, up and down. And it's like a 2-mile drop and all this craziness. So my brother loves that stuff. He's always asking Kenny and me to get a pack, bro. And he talks weird and, you know, sticks. And I'm like, that's cool. I got Netflix at the house. I'm gonna watch you climb something. Anyway, I actually sent him this video this week of a climb that I would want to possibly do with him. It's in Colorado, and I think it's called the Incline. It's this trail of like 2,600 steps, and they're all railroad ties, basically, or all, you know what I'm talking about. It's all these like wooden planks, the entire trail. It's a straight line all the way to the top of a mountain, and it's an old railroad trail up the mountain, and they've turned it into a hiking trail. And honestly, when I watched the video about it, it starts with this looming video of the entire trail. I was like, man, that seems absurd. And then they zoom down all the way to like, you're just taking one step at a time. And then this guy's like panting hard. He's like, I'm halfway there. He's like fit, you know, with a walking stick. And this lady walks, she's a new mom with a baby on her front. She's like, come on, let's go. You know, so he, he got pumped because women are better and stronger at everything. So the point is, if you look at the whole trail, it's a little overwhelming. But Dr. King said, just take the step that's in front of you. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good and righteous man are directed and established by the Lord. So, righteous people, how is the Lord directing your next step? And he, the Lord, delights in his, the righteous person who's taking a step with God. He, the Lord, delights in his way, and he, the Lord, blesses his path. I don't know about you, but I want God's delight and I want God's blessing on my life. And so we need to be directed and established by the Lord. Psalm 119, the writer of the Psalm writes it like this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Think of the Bible every time you read it as an illumination of your next step, not every step. See, if you think about when this is written, you know, 300-400 years before Christ, they didn't have flashlights that go 1,000 lumens and that can, you know, send light 800 yards down across your neighborhood. They had flames in lamps. And the idea of a torch or a flame is it would just give you maybe 6 feet in front of you in any direction to light the next step. Many of us get discouraged because we can't see the whole trail, but I'm here to encourage all of you today, just see the next step and take it. I believe with all my heart that everybody here has a next step when it comes to faith and finances and that intersection of our faith in God and our journey with doing what God wants us to do with his stuff. And we're gonna let the word guide that as a light, a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. So the idea is that God is with us today, giving us a next step. And I've prayed over this message that everyone in our church, everybody, would come away with this message going, I've got a next step to take and I'm going to take it. What I don't want you to do is leave here today going, I agree with that, but I'm not going to do anything with it. Have you ever gone to church and done that? Hello, yes, of course. You mean every 52 sermons a year changes your life every single time? I mean, we'll hear this stuff and we'll go, it makes sense, I agree with it, but I'm not sure that I'm ready to take a next step. Well, today's not that message. I want everyone in our church to ask God right now, Lord, what's the next step you have for me, and will you help me take it? My goal as a pastor is not to just teach you more information, but my goal is to help you grow in devotion through transformation, and that requires taking a next step. So, as we think about what are our next steps and what steps do I need to take, I want you to understand first that your next step has an effect on other people. By the way, I Googled and spent like 5 pages of research trying to figure out the difference in effect and affect, and I hate the fact that it's not clear. So I think this is right. Right? Okay. Dr. Burnett over here. Your next step in this area of faith and finances, listen, has an effect on other people. There's a lot of places in the Bible where we see the excessive generosity of God. Think about it. God created everything from nothing. He gave us free will. He gave us the law when we messed up with our free will. He gave us Christ. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son. He gives the offer to salvation for everyone on the planet, even those who reject it. So we see all over the Bible the excessive generosity of God. And then we see all over the Bible people's excessive generosity to God. In the Gospel of John, it's one of those stories, chapter number 12. Since you brought a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 12. I encourage you to always bring a Bible to church, old school paper Bible, bring a pen and a notebook. But if your Bible glows right now, that's fine too. Go to John chapter 12. And it's a famous story, became a song, Alabaster Box, you've heard it before. But it's a story of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who brought a very expensive box of fragrance, perfume, to anoint the feet of Jesus. Read with me in your Bibles. John chapter 12, verses 1-8 says this. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Bethany's a town outside of Bethlehem. And Lazarus, Mary, and Martha live in this town. And Lazarus had died in another chapter of this gospel. Lazarus had died. Jesus, 4 days later, brings him out of the grave at the point that he already was beginning to decay. He brought him back to life. And so now they're in a dinner party with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at the dinner. And it says in verse 2, so they gave a dinner for Jesus there, not for Lazarus, but for Jesus. Interesting point. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of the people reclining with Jesus at the table. Now, in this culture, they would lean on an elbow or a shoulder. They'd sit on cushions, and they'd lean back when they were done eating to relax and start letting their food digest and have conversations. So Lazarus was one of the people reclining with Jesus at the table. Mary, so there's Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. Martha was serving, Lazarus is laying back, and Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, not the nard dog from The Office. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. She took a pound of ointment made from nard, anointed his feet, wiped his feet with his hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, this is interesting, he was the one who was about to betray Jesus. He said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii, which a denarii is 1 day's wage? So he's saying, why didn't we sell this ointment for 300 days' wages? It's a whole year's salary. And give it to the poor. Isn't that just like a treasurer to flex like that? And look what John's commentary is. He said this not because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into the bag. So Jesus said to Judas, leave her alone. This is so she may keep it for the day of my burial. And there's not really clarity on what he means by that, but the idea is that she would pour this box of oil onto Jesus' feet and maybe capture the oil in a towel underneath or in some linen cloths or whatever, so that anoints his feet, and then she recaptures the excess oil and then would use it later for his burial. So that's what Jesus is saying. Leave her alone, keep it in the day of my burial. And then he says this statement, for the poor, you will always have with you, but you don't always have me with you. And some people misquote this verse, by the way. Let me just do a little teaching on this for a second. Some people think that we can alleviate poverty, right? Or they have this misconception of what Jesus meant in this text. Here's what he's saying. You will always have plenty of opportunity to take care of other people. You'll always have plenty of opportunity to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and to visit the prisoner. You'll always have poor people in this world, but you won't always have me here with you. And here she is spending this very expensive oil or perfume on Jesus. Judas, the money keeper, who's one of his disciples. Sometimes people close to Jesus don't get the heart of Jesus. So just think about this scene. It's amazing. It's a dinner party for Jesus after the resurrection of Lazarus. Mary and Martha are there. Martha's serving because that's what she does. There's another story where Mary and Martha are serving a dinner party, and Martha gets really mad at Mary because she's not helping her serve. Instead, she's listening to Jesus, and Jesus rebukes Martha by saying, look, I appreciate your service, but you really need to get close to my heart. And some of us, that's our problem. We're so busy working for Jesus, we're not laying close to his feet. Let me encourage you to build a prayer life and get close to Christ. So at this dinner party is Mary and Martha again, and these were friends of Jesus, and Lazarus was alive. He had been raised from the dead, 4 days of death. He began to stink and his body decaying, and he was raised from the dead. What's interesting is even though Lazarus was in the room, he wasn't the focus of the room. He was a bona fide miracle sitting in that room, but the party was focused on Jesus. Can I just pause and say, miracles are never about the miracles, they're always about the miracle worker. Some of us are really busy wanting God to do instead of wanting God to be with us, right? And so I just wanna encourage you, notice from this story, there's a party, there's a miracle in the room, but the miracle worker is more important. Okay, moving on. So Mary takes this incredibly precious gift to give to Jesus, not just to give it to him, to spend it on him. To pour it out on Jesus. She took a box of perfume that Judas would tell us is worth 300 denarii, which is 300 days' wages. That is a full year's wage. In fact, most Americans work 50 weeks a year at 5 days a week minus holidays, et cetera. That's only 250 days a year. This is 300 days worth of money. And what she didn't do is just dab it on his neck and on his wrists. She poured it out on his feet, which is the part of his body that is not of high honor. Like in the ancient cultures and still today in Middle Eastern cultures, the feet and the hands are dirty. And you can't even come into someone's house or into the temple without having cleansed those and scrubbed them. And rather than her pour it on his head to anoint his head, which is where anointing oils normally are poured, she pours it on his feet. And she begins to wipe his feet off with her hair and collect the excess oil back into cloths for his burial. It was an amazing interruption of generosity. And her giving had a major effect on others. First of all, I want you to understand four things. This is Brian Jarrett, help me with this. First of all, her gift was precious to her. I mean, does anybody have one item worth an entire year's wages that you would love to just dump out on somebody else? For some of you, it's your house or a vehicle you've saved up for a long time. Maybe it's a precious thing that like passed on as an heirloom in your family history. This is worth 300 days' wages, a full year's wages. It was precious to her. 300 denarii would be 300 working days. Listen, I love that it's perfume and fragrance. I'm kind of a cologne person. I collect fragrances, and I have a lot of them actually. And I give them away as well. It's a hobby of mine. I don't have a ton of hobbies or collections, but what happened when I was little, my parents divorced when I was one. And when my dad would get us for a weekend or we'd go spend time with him, whenever I'd see my father growing up, my parents lived in different cities my whole life. Whenever I would see my dad, he'd always be clean shaven with Brut or Stetson on his face. Come on, somebody, a little Old Spice. And I remember at 3 or 4 years old, I'd climb in my dad's chest and just hug him and I'd smell him. He always smelled good. My grandfather, my mom's father, bought me my first fragrance when I was 6. It was Brut. It was the cologne, the aftershave, and the deodorant Walgreens kit. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? I started rocking Brut at 6 years old. I was the only first grader in my whole school. Smelled like an old man. The most expensive cologne I own is not even close to the cost of this gift from Mary. In fact, the most expensive cologne in the world right now is called Number One by Clive Christian. I think that's pretty arrogant for the guy to name it. Number One on the front end. When Clive Christian came out with this fragrance, he made 10 bottles that he branded the Imperial Majesty collection of Number One by Clive Christian. And he sold them for $215,000 a bottle. And they all sold. It's the most expensive ever because of the exclusive and limited run of these 10 bottles. Now, the normal price of this fragrance is about $800 a bottle. Now, I have a bottle of Number One. And please, before you judge me, let me tell you how I got it. A 50 milliliter bottle is $800, which is, if you know colognes, there's usually two size bottles. There's one 50 mil or 100 mil. So a 50 milliliter bottle is $800. This is a 10 milliliter bottle of Clive Christian's Number One. And a friend of mine who knew I was into fragrances got this. It's $100 for this 10 milliliter little bottle. It's not real gold. It's just fake gold, you know, whatever. $100 bottle for this little 10 ounce. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. It ain't that amazing. Like, I've worn it, and the first time I wore it, my wife was like, "What are you wearing? Oh, And I was like, "Girl, this is the most expensive cologne in the world. Your boy's up here, cha-cha-cha." She's like, "Yeah, it's terrible." How many of you know if your wife don't like your fragrance, it don't matter how nice it is, you lose. In fact, my wife does not like most of the fragrances that I wear. So I always put my fragrance on in the morning and I leave and I kiss my wife goodbye. And 50% of the time she's like, "Ugh, too much." So anyway, I'm grateful. Praise the Lord. So I wear all of this for you. No, okay. This was a gift and I'll let you smell it in the lobby. She had a fragrance. She had a fragrance worth a whole year's salary. And she chose not to just dab it on Jesus. She didn't get real conservative with it. She didn't even keep it for herself. She poured it all out on Jesus's feet. What was precious to her became an opportunity for her to give to Jesus. Because he had had a direct effect on her life. He raised her brother from the dead. He taught her many times. And she responds to his gift to her with the most precious gift she could give to him. And it cost her dearly, but it was worth it because it was for Jesus. The second thing that you'll notice from the story is her gift was pleasant to others. The Bible says that the text says that the whole room was filled with the fragrance. Everyone got to experience her gift. One of the things I like about colognes is when it has presence and others can smell it around you if it's a great fragrance. And I may have been known awkwardly to stop strangers that I smell and go, "Hey bro, I know this is weird. What are you wearing, dog?" Like, and I'm a big guy, I'm 6'6". And so like you come up on a 5'8 guy and you go, "Bro, let me smell you. What you got on? Real quick, come here." Like I've gotten close to some people. This is weird. I'm just telling you, it's kind of cologne people are weird. And I'm just like, "Man, what is that?" Don't get any closer. And don't do it to women. Okay, but that'll get you killed. So everybody was affected by the fragrance. Everyone is affected by her generosity in that moment. You gotta remember, they were having a meal, so the room should have smelled like food. It was a first century place, so it probably smelled like an animal. They may have had goats or chickens in the house. But her decision to pour out this perfume would overwhelm all the other smells in the house and affect everyone. Imagine the windows are open. I mean, it's not like glass windows. They'd have them open for breezes. People out in the courtyard could smell this fragrance. Don't you love it when a house is filled with a great smell, everybody? I love that our giving has the potential to have an impact on others. Some of you, right, all of you, are sitting in chairs that someone else's generosity provided for you. Someone else's giving provided this church for you to be a part of, to hear the message, to sit in the air conditioning, to hear the preaching. And our generosity has an opportunity to spill out into the lives of other people, spill out of you, onto your kids, onto your coworkers. Your friends are impacted. If you're giving to God through your church, thousands of people are being affected. It's why we love building churches. It's why we love doing missions work, because there's a pleasant effect on the lives of other people when we choose to be generous and let it be a fragrant part of our lives. There's actually a cologne that's designed to smell like money. I think it's called Money. And it's terrible. I'm just telling you, I've smelled it before. It's awful. But what if rather than trying to smell like money, church, what if we decided I want to smell like generosity? I want my life to be a fragrant offering of a person who's generous in every way. Her gift was precious to her. It was pleasant to the room. It was also perplexing to some. Judas didn't get it. He's a disciple of Jesus, a close confidant of Jesus. He was the treasurer. You don't put a guy over the treasury that you don't have connection to. But the treasurer of the group of disciples of Jesus Christ, hello, are you getting the point that sometimes church people don't get the heart of Jesus? He questioned her giving. He did the classic online rant that we've gotten here as a church. Why would that church build another building? Do you not know how much you could do for the poor with all that money? By the way, we've heard those critics. And I always try to remind people, we're also doing a lot for the poor. In fact, we're doing more for the poor because we have more people in our church now than we did when we didn't have this church. Large churches statistically always do more for the feeding and the hungry and the outreach of missions because we have more people to do more for the poor. Let me remind you as a church, we're building a new building, we're building a new church, we're building new campuses, and we're also feeding hundreds of thousands of kids every single day, and we're giving millions of dollars to missions. We are doing for the poor, but don't forget, the poor we'll have with us forever. And so we will always have room to do more ministry for people that have need. Some people won't understand your heart of giving. Your spouse may challenge you. Your parents may think you're crazy. We've walked with a lot of couples who have argued about tithing, taking that first step to become a tither, to go beyond the tithe, to give towards missions, like that couple I shared with you about. They had argued about it and said, fine, we're going to test and we're going to make them pay us back. There will be people who criticize you or question your taking a step of generosity. Some folks that won't understand, why are you giving up Monday nights? That's our football night. And you're going to a financial peace class? What are you doing? Or the people that you like to go out to dinner with, and instead of just doing apps and dinner and dessert and credit and tons of drinks, you're doing water and a salad because you're trying to save and get better with your money. And there will be people that question you when you start talking about, I can't do that because I'm giving to my church, I'm giving to my church building, or I'm giving to missions. I'm always amazed at the people who are critics. Jesus was a close minister. Judas was a close minister under Jesus' ministry. He had seen Jesus do amazingly generous things, but he himself was stingy. Have you ever known church people to be stingy? Have you ever known wealthy people who can be stingy? Good friend of mine, Charlie's in my small group. He was telling us how he hangs out with friends at the golf course, and there's some wealthy friends that won't even spend $10 on a sandwich in the clubhouse, right? They'll play on a $200 round of golf, but won't get a $10 sandwich in the clubhouse. And he said, I've told him, you're gonna be the richest man in that cemetery. You can't worry about the critics when you're taking a step towards Jesus in your finances. Remember who you're looking to, and don't let the critics determine your obedience to the Lord. So it was, her gift was precious to her, pleasant to others, perplexing to some, but most importantly, it was pleasing to Jesus. His is the only voice that mattered in that moment. The price tag that Mary paid didn't matter. The crowd's affirmation or smelling didn't matter. Judas's criticism didn't matter. None of those realities matter. Only the voice of the Lord makes a difference. Jesus was so moved by Mary's giving. Her generosity had a profound impact on everybody else, but it had a specific impact on Jesus. He was so moved, he rebuked Judas and told him to shut up and leave her alone. In Mark 14, Jesus said that what she had done would be told for generations to come. In fact, here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about her gift. Like the widow's offering we heard about 2 weeks ago, this woman's giving moved the heart of Jesus and the attention of Jesus so much that he would announce to everyone that people would be talking about this for centuries. And it's not to make the woman famous, it's to make their hearts famous. It's to show that we can give in a way that captures the attention of Jesus. We're still telling these stories because that generous gift, precious to her, pleasant to others, perplexing to some, it took the attention of Jesus and it pleased him. I don't know about you, but I want to live in a way that pleases God and that captures his attention. You know the story of Stephen, one of the first martyrs in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7. He is preaching the gospel to the religious leaders, and they bury him up to his waist to stone him to death while he's preaching the gospel, and he never relents. The Bible says that while he was being stoned to death, he looks up to the heavens and he begins to pray for the people who are stoning him. And the scripture says that he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood at the right hand of the Father. Can you imagine living in a way that you cause Jesus to stand up from his seat and take notice of what you're doing? Man, I'm telling you, generosity has a way of capturing the heart of Jesus. And that's what I want it to be about. It's not about your giving records. It's not about if your pastor's pleased with you. It's about if Jesus is taking notice of the life you're living before him. And listen, it blesses others. It blesses the Lord. It blesses others. It has its effect. What if your kids one day get to give millions to the Lord because they watched you for years give thousands to the Lord? What if your company changes its whole cultural structure because of your extravagant generosity with money and kindness and with love? What if your church could see its entire city come to Jesus because you and I caught the attention of Christ to give to build his church? I'm here to tell you, your generosity will grab God's heart. You taking a next step will affect you. It'll affect others in your circle. It'll cause curiosities in some. But this bold step that you're going to take today will move the heart of our King Jesus. And that's the greater goal. Amen, everyone? So then I just want to challenge everybody. Let's take a next step. Let's decide today. I'm going to ask God, where am I? What do I need to do? And how do I take the next step? I want to encourage everyone in our church to take a step. Remember what I shared the last 2 weeks, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Everyone must give as he has decided in his heart to give. Now listen, this verse is often misquoted. I'm going to give as I'm led in my heart, as I feel in my heart to give. He doesn't say that. He said everyone should give as he's decided. Don't follow the feelings of your heart, because how many of you know that changes all the time? Follow the decisions you've made in your heart, because we don't give out of reluctance or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As you decide, God will shift your heart about this into cheerful giving. Exodus 25, God speaking to Moses as they're building a nation under God. He says, tell the Israelite people to bring me gifts. God says, you're bringing them to me, and you, Moses, shall accept these gifts for me. So Pastor Moses is the one to receive these gifts, but it's given unto the Lord. And watch what he said. Tell the Israelites to bring me gifts. You'll accept them from every person whose heart is moved. I don't want you to feel manipulated or conned into some generosity moment. I want you to say, God, move my heart. Move my heart to grow in faith and obedience. Listen, I can challenge you with this. Trust the plan of God and equally trust the God of the plan. Walk the plan of God out. Talking about generosity and tithing and budgeting and living on less than you make and saving for purchase. Walk the plan of God out and walk with the God of the plan. And I want every one of us to take a step. And this is where we're going to finish today. I want to introduce you to a concept that I shared years ago, and I haven't done this in a long time, and you'll learn more about this in our Financial Peace University class, but we call it the giving ladder. This is one of our four-step ladders that we use at the church. This is very well used, and I'm so thankful for our facilities team and those of you that volunteer on our facilities team, as well as those who work on the staff for it. Man, we got a lot of use out of these kind of things. The idea is, if you look at each rung of this ladder as a step that you can take. Title of the message is Take a Step. So I want to name each step of this ladder. And if you will, just give me the last little bit. And I'm going to climb this ladder with you and for you as I show you how it works. So we call this the giving ladder. And the first step of this ladder is not being on the ladder at all. It's just I see it and I'm approaching the ladder. How many of you know before you get on a ladder, you have to set it up, make it sturdy, and you're off the ladder, right? You're on the ground. So we call an on-ramp giver the potential giver. They're the person who hasn't given to the Lord yet. You haven't given in your church yet, but you're thinking about it. You're hearing this series. You're wrestling with it. And I want to challenge you, if you have a job, you are a potential giver. You're not on the ladder yet, but you're standing in front of it about to decide, God, I'm going to take this step. I'm going to climb onto this ladder, and I'm going to become what is on the first rung of this ladder. And that is called the emerging giver. The first step on this ladder is the emerging giver. And I got to tell you, this is the most exciting to me. As your pastor, how many of you loved watching your kids take their first step? And I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, like, this is an exciting first step. Getting into a small group, exciting first step. Going to growth track, exciting first step. Getting on a dream team for the first time. All of these first steps are very exciting. And remember, the journey of 1,000 miles starts with a step. And I want to encourage you, if you've never given to the Lord, you're not giving to your pastor, you're not giving to me, you're giving to God. If you've never done that before, take that first step. Just decide, man, I'm going to give $50, whatever, towards a building campaign. Or I'm going to give $100, whatever. However God leads you, just take that first step. And I promise you, this will begin to change some things in you. But how many of you know ladders are meant to be climbed? So the second step is called a regular or a consistent giver. How many of you know it's good to be regular? Praise the Lord. I'm 44. That statement means more to me now than ever. To become a regular giver is how you treat Netflix and AT&T and Verizon and mortgage companies. It's amazing to me that people say, I can't afford. You pay for everything you want. And everything you really want every company's gotten really smart to put us all on subscriptions. You know why? Because statistically, most people don't cancel their subscriptions until way after they've realized they've stopped using it. That's actually brilliant yet stingy marketing. But I want to challenge you to become a regular giver to your church, to the Lord through your church. Like, put it in your budget. My wife and I live on a budget every single month. We're going to teach you this in Financial Peace. If you don't know how to live on a budget, you just plan for everything. And you tell every dollar where to go into some category. And the regularity of putting God on a budget is really important for you to build this muscle. Stephanie likes to say it's like a muscle. I flex it and I grow in this use of this muscle. Put it in your budget and put it, listen, at the top of your budget. Some people ask this question, do I give before or after taxes? Well, taxes are a bill that the government just pulls out for you because they don't want you to waste a stamp. You know what I'm saying? Like they're going, hey, we'll just do this for you. Take it. I give before anything else to the Lord. I give off the top before I pay taxes or anything else, I give to God. And it's the first item on a budget that you'll learn with the Ramsey Financial Peace. But put it on your budget, make it regular, and don't vary from it. The third step, and this is what I really believe is the floor for giving in the church world, is this step called tithing. Now remember, for some of you, you've never done any of this, which is why I'm giving you steps to get here. By the way, I think you can get to this step within a month. If you've never given before, we're gonna help you with a budget. We're gonna help you learn the plan. And let's get to a 10% off the top gift to God. You're not giving it to me. You're not even giving it to your church. You're giving it through your church. And let me encourage you to get to this place. Here's what I know. People ask, well, I don't have to tithe. It's Old Testament, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's a wrong conversation. You're right, though. You don't have to. You get to do this. People ask, if I don't tithe, are you telling us if we don't tithe, we're going to hell? No, if you reject Jesus, you go to hell. Okay? Our salvation is about Jesus Christ, not about our giving patterns. But because we love him and he loves us, we give generously. And tithing was the pattern for God's people. First 10% was the pattern for God's people forever. The entire Bible had tithing. In the New Testament, they gave 40, 50, 80 to 100% of their money. And I think tithing is a great baseline. And here's what I know too. If all Christians in the church would tithe, we wouldn't be doing fundraisers for a building. We pay cash for everything. In fact, this is a statement I've used for years. Everything God wants us to do, he will pay for it if we would tithe. And I wanna dare our church to be a 100% participating tithing church. I dare you, I double dog, you can't walk away from a triple dog dare, I triple dog dare you. Because I'm telling you, everything God wants us to do, he'll pay for it if we'll tithe. Statistically, they say that if all Christians in the world would tithe, we would eliminate hunger, global poverty, we would eliminate waterborne illnesses and disease. We would handle all of the social issues. The church would do it, not the government. The church would do it with annual money left over to plant more churches. I'm just telling you, this is where I believe that God wants you to get to, this step. But for some of you, you need to start giving and then make it regular and then get to a place of tithing your first 10%. How many of you know that ladders are meant to be climbed? Because what's after tithing? It's generosity. See, tithing is obedience. Above the tithe is generosity. And that's where we follow the Lord and no one else. Listen to me. There's a sign on this ladder that says, do not stand up here. Some of you are really nervous. Is he gonna do it? And I am. But I need help to get up here. And Nate, if you come on quicker, that'd be great. Everybody, this is Nate, my assistant. If you'll hold that ladder and hold my hand, thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Now listen, the wisdom says don't stand here. The sign says don't stand here. Judas said, why are you giving that money? And there are people in your life that would say, no, we're not gonna do this above the tithe stuff. We're gonna finally measure out 10% and no more. But when God directs you to take this step, it's a little nerve-wracking. But wait, hang on. I want you to understand, I needed support to come here. I needed encouragement and accountability to come here. This is why we have Financial Peace. This is why we have small groups. This is why as your pastor, I'm cheering you on unto good works. And I'm here to be your hand to hold you in this new space of 11% and more giving because it's awkward and people don't get it. And there's something about standing on the top of a ladder like this that is very nerve-wracking if you've never done it before, but it's also very freeing. You know what I don't have is any of the rungs of this ladder pressing on my shins. I've got the highest perspective I can have here, and I have the most freedom. Nothing is restricting me at this place, but it's an anxious place to be, and I needed help to get up here. There's part of me that wants to let go of his hand just to prove to you guys how tough I am. Stephanie, I'm well insured for this, okay? You'll do just fine if I fall head first off of this thing. I just want to ask you, what step has God, some of you have never given, and your first step is that first step. Just start giving. Start giving to God. Some, and all you've said is, I can't afford it. I'm a single parent. It doesn't make sense in my budget. Don't forget what God says, Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. Then you need to become a regular giver, then a tither. Tithing specifically has a blessing of your needs being met. And then God will graduate you to the what's next. And I'm telling you something. This may feel nerve-wracking to you guys, but there's a lot of freedom here. There's a lot of excitement and adventure in this place beyond tithing. But it takes a village. It takes support. I don't know whose hands are sweating more. Yours or mine, bro, but I'm gonna come on down. So hang on. Oh, all right, I just had to do it one good time. Thank you so much, Nate, for saving my life. I love you, man. It's gonna be it. Would you stand to your feet around the room? Come on, everybody. Everything God wants to do in our church, God will pay for it if we will obey him in generosity. Everything's God's. We're managers not owners. And God's people are generous. God is generous. Can I hear an amen, everybody? So before you leave, let me just ask you, what step do you need to take? And would you take it? Would you take the step God's asking you to take and trust the Lord? Let me pray for you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for entrusting to us all that you've given to us, all that you've entrusted to us financially, with our family. God, we thank you for the power of God at work in your people. Lord, it can seem so simple at times, but yet so complicated at the same time. But Lord, the simplest thing is we're gonna trust you. We're gonna walk with you. We're gonna do it your way. And we're gonna see the hand of God move mightily in our families, in our homes, in this area of finances. I pray that nobody in this church would leave and say, I'm not gonna do that. I pray that everybody would take a step to give generously to the Lord through your church, and God, that you'll meet us on that ladder. I pray for that emerging giver, that first time gift, Lord God, it's gonna be nerve wracking. I thank you, Lord, that you're gonna meet him on that ladder. For the regular, persistent, pattern giver, you're gonna meet us there. For the tither, Lord, you're gonna meet us there, and you're gonna start doing some really crazy stuff in our finances like that couple. And Lord, I thank you that we get to do just amazing things in the place of extravagance beyond the tithe. Lord, meet us there. The greatest gift you ever gave us was Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're gonna step first into relationship with him. Would everybody pray this with me? Come on, hands open to the Lord. Say, God, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sin and raised from the dead to give me new life and eternal life. Say, I confess my faults. I ask for your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. Say, Lord, my whole life belongs to you. I'm all in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody. Amen, everybody. Come on now.
We're so happy that you joined us today. We hope that you've been inspired and challenged by today's message. If you'd like to grow in your walk with Jesus, stay connected, or partner with us through generosity, be sure to visit our website at lifepointchurch.tv. We hope that you have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Sunday.